Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me to Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 4. It may help to find this informational sheet entitled, Like Paul, Discover Your Purpose. Discover Your Purpose. And as God speaks to you, take a few notes, because here is our purpose. It's this simple: to know Christ and to make Him known. Now, too many people, they don't discover their purpose, and they travel with pain and frustration through life. It's kind of like this fellow I heard about who went to the doctor. He went to the doctor and he said, Doc, I am hurting everywhere. From the top of my head to the sole of my feet, all I do is hurt. Doc said, well, you look pretty good. Let's do an exam here. He said, touch your forehead. So he said, oh, it hurts. He touched his nose. Oh, that's killing me. He touched his chin. Oh, that's brutal. He touched his stomach. Oh, it's on fire. He touched his knee. He said, I can't stand it. The doctor said, I think I know the problem. You have a dislocated finger. You see, everything wasn't wrong, just one thing was wrong. But when you addressed the issue that was wrong, all of a sudden everything began to clear up. And it could be that there are some wrong things in your life because there is something out of balance. You're serving the wrong Savior. You're pursuing the wrong purpose. Here's what I would suggest to you. Let's take a quick diagnostic. What propels your life engine? Fill that blank in. What propels your life engine? For some people, it's money. It's all about the money, honey. And there are some people who just go through life and it's all about making the next dollar. It's that next purchase. It's that acquisition. It's growing their 401k. It's all about the money. For other people, it's pleasure. Oh, they live for Friday and Saturday and the weekend. Their life is all about their hobby, their pleasure pursuit. Some people, their driving engine would be their family. Now, that sounds good, but friend, if your driving engine is your family, one day your family's not going to be there, and then you've made a mistake. Maybe your driving engine is knowledge or education. It could be notoriety. What is your driving engine that propels you forward? Well, too many people float through life like a boat without a rudder. And so they don't go to the places they really want to go. So I want to help you do a reset. Do a realignment with God's purpose. And what is God's purpose? To know Christ and to make Him known. So with that in view, come to Philippians chapter 3. Let's begin here in verse 4. Although, Paul says, I myself might have confidence in the flesh, even if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Why? Because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is found in the law, found blameless. Look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, having not a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Father, may we come right now to full and complete spiritual attention. Lord, I pray that these powerful words about our purpose would sink deep into our spirits and become the rudder of our soul. Lord, get me out of the way that your Spirit could deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I want to do. Let's utilize this evaluation opportunity to identify four things. Number one, your pursuits. Your pursuits. What are your pursuits? Paul tells us in verse 4 through 6 that his primary pursuit for much of his life was simply religion. He got an A+ in religious endeavors. He was a Pharisee. He was from Israel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, this guy was religious into the tens. Paul got an A+ on his resume. There was a lot of religious action, but there was no deep spiritual satisfaction because Paul had substituted religion for a real relationship with Jesus. Now, Jesus had observed the same in Matthew chapter 23. Do you remember there were these antagonists that were always attacking Jesus? The religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were lacerating Jesus. And one day Jesus said, time out. He said, let me tell you what you really are. He said, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside there is dead man's bones. There's corruption and death. You see, Jesus called them out for playing religious games. And Jesus gives a warning to all of us. Don't substitute religion for a relationship with God. There was a blind poet-songwriter that I always admired named Ken Miedema. And he had a lot of insight. He wrote a book. He wrote a lot of music. And one of my favorites that he wrote was this book called Don't Play the Game. The song says it like this. Pretending you're a Christian is a luxury you can't afford. Maybe you can fool the people in the church, but you just can't fool the Lord. Cut the act. State the fact. Why don't you be for real? Don't play the game. You just can't do it. Don't play the game. God will see right through it. You got to make a brand new start. Give him your heart. Anybody here playing a game? Anybody here good at religion, but your relationship to Jesus is not quite there? Well, then I want you to analyze, what are your pursuits? C.S. Lewis put it well. He was a man who came to Christ out of atheism in 1931. He was a professor at Oxford. And listen to what Lewis said. I find in myself desires which nothing in this earth can satisfy. The only logical explanation is that I have been made for another world. So here are your primary pursuits. Look on your worksheet. It's Matthew 6:33. Let Jesus reset you. Let him realign you. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the result is all these other things will be added unto you. You see, that's the first base. When I was a kid, I loved to play baseball. Wasn't too good, but I loved it. And my baseball team was the Sinclair Dinosaurs. Named because Sinclair was a type of gas back in Georgetown, Texas, and the distributor sponsored the team. And of course, dinosaurs like me, almost extinct. But in that baseball group, we had this little kid named Alex Rodriguez. And I'll never forget this magic moment in Alex's baseball career. He was batting, and he comes up, and he took a mighty swing, and he hit a home run, first home run of his life. He was so thrilled, he began to jump up and down, and he started zooming down toward first base. And in his excitement, do you know what he did? He cut inside, and he did not touch first base. He went to second, he went to third, he went to home. And when he got to home, do you know what the referee told him? Kind of like Serena West, you're out. You didn't watch the U.S. Open, I can tell. But I'll tell you what happened to that kid. He was heartbroken. He dissolved in tears because his home run was taken away. You're out because he missed first base. Friends, let me ask you this. Why are there so many Christians and their marriages are falling apart? Why are there so many Christians and they're caught in the ditch of debt? and they can't meet their needs and they feel like they're drowning? Why are there so many Christians that are addicted and they're not living the victorious life that God has designed for them? Could it be that they need to go back and just touch first base and reset their pursuits? What is that pursuit? It's seek first the kingdom of God. It's knowing Jesus in a real and a personal way. You see, that happens when you surrender to the Lord. That's what happens when you say, Lord, I want my agenda to be your agenda. Let's make an exchange. What you have designed for me, that's what I want to embrace. Well, after looking at our pursuits, let's look at your perspective. Your perspective. In verse 7, Paul shifts the gear and he creates a profit and loss ratio. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I now count as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he steps it up and he says, whatever I counted valuable, now it's just like trash. It's rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. You see, Paul was basically saying that he had climbed the ladder of success only to find out that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. A brilliant man named Carlisle Marnie put it like this: the tragedy of life is not working a lifetime for something and not getting it, but the greater tragedy is working a lifetime for something and finding that it's not worth having. Have you ever been in that boat? You gave your best, your highest, your most, your all, you attained it, and you realized, I've wasted myself. It wasn't worth it. R.G. Lee gives us a better word. Everything in this life will pass. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. Let that become, like Paul, your perspective. I greatly admired a man named Bob Buford. He stepped into heaven not long ago, and Bob went to the University of Texas, went to Harvard and got an MBA, came back to his hometown of Tyler, Texas, and he took his family TV station and he parlayed it into this massive cable TV network. He made a fortune. He became a very wealthy guy. He had one son named Ross, and Ross had been groomed to take over the family business, and one day Ross was on an aquatic outing and he drowned. And it was a tremendous blow. Oh, Bob was heartbroken. He was crushed. He was grieving at the deepest level. And a friend came to Bob and he said, Bob, let me ask you this question. What do you have in your emotional toolbox that can help you navigate the death of your son? And he said, Bob, I know you've got money. You've got a lot of money. You're intelligent. You've got success. You've got fame. You have friends. But evidently, that's not been enough. I think what's missing is Jesus. I think what you need, Bob, is Jesus. So Bob began to get into the Word, and he made a new dedication of his life to Christ. And you know what he wrote out of that experience? A book called Halftime. And he uses a wonderful analogy. He says, our life can be like a football team. What does a football team do after they played the first half? They go in and they make adjustments and they come out and play the second half. Anybody watch football yesterday? Yeah, I see those yeses. You know, one of my favorite games was Samford University versus Florida State. My kids went to Samford. I'm a trustee at Samford, Baptist Samford. Did you know the first half, Samford dominated Florida State? The Samford quarterback in the first half threw for 317 yards. He shredded them. But what happened? They made halftime adjustments. And I'm sad to say, Samford lost. Could we have a collective? Oh. Well, it was a good run. But halftime. Maybe that's who you are. That's where you are right now. Maybe you need to make some adjustments. You're losing. So you need to go into the locker room with the Lord and say, Father, I need to make some adjustments. I'm tired of being the victim. I want to be the victor. I'm tired of living in loser's lane. I want to be your winner. Lord, would you help me? That's what happened with a guy named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, you know his story, don't you? Jim Elliot was a young man who gave his life to the Lord. He was born in 1927. He only lived for 26 years. He died on January the 8th, 1956. He died down in Ecuador on the Curare River. Jim Elliot had gone after he'd given his life to Christ to Wheaton College. He met Elizabeth, his wife. They had a baby. And he felt this yearning, this call to go share Christ with people who had never heard the gospel. So he goes out to this remote area, and he's making this connection to the Aka Indians. He thinks he's making progress. He and four of his friends go on January the 8th of 1956 to share Christ with them and give them Bibles. Instead, they attack them, and they die. Jim Elliot, in his Bible, wrote this statement. It's on the board here. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You see, that was Paul's perspective. All these important things to me are nothing more than rubbish. All that really matters is Jesus. He is the surpassing value of my life, and that's the right perspective. Well, let's go to your purpose, number three. You see, Paul realized that if you gain the whole world but you lost your soul, you've made a bad trade, like Jim Elliot. And here was the purpose of Paul. It's found in verse 10. To know Christ, to know Christ. That's a very special word. It's the word gnosko. As a matter of fact, look in John 17, verse 3 on your worksheet. Now this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God. The word is the same, gnosko. It means experiential knowledge. We learned in Genesis 1:26 that God has created us in His image. That doesn't mean we look like God. It means we have the power and the capacity to connect with God. It means that you can be connected to Him now and forever. That's the heart of the good news. You can know the Lord Jesus Christ in a real and a personal way. And Paul is saying here that he's moved from dead religion to a living relationship to Jesus, and his soul has been ignited by that relationship. Have you had that experience? Do you know Jesus in a real and a personal way? Let me give you a fun analogy. You can have a lot of head knowledge about things. For instance, I have head knowledge about celebrities, people of the past, like George Washington. I've even been to his house at Mount Vernon. Maybe you know a lot about people of the past. Maybe you're fascinated by celebrities of the present. But do you really know them? No. But in contrast, I've got a gnosko relationship to my wife. My wife, Mary Ruth, and I have been married for 41 years. And I know her at a very deep personal level. For instance, on most Saturdays, we do a walkie-talkie. And we'll go walking in the neighborhood. And as we walk, we talk. And what are we doing? We're just growing that love relationship that we have one to the other. And that's what God invites you to do. He wants you to live on a walkie-talkie with Him. He wants you to walk with Him. He wants you to talk with Him, share your life with Him. So do you have that kind of relationship? You see, religion is fool's gold. Relationship is true gold. And that's what God invites you to do even right now, to have that type of relationship. I've read a story about this woman, and she was married to a really mean man, and he was very demanding. He gave her a list of things that he expected. Fix my food, wash my clothes, keep the house so-and-so straight, and everything that you're supposed to do. It was this long list of her duties, and she ended up doing them, but she despised this man she lived with. Well, after about 20 years, he passed away, and she ended up marrying a kingdom man. And this man loved her. He honored her. He respected her. He served her. And that lady just couldn't do enough for him. She loved him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. She would wake up in the morning thinking, how can I please him? And she did everything in her power to make his life better. Well, one day, she had discovered in her dresser drawer the old list that her former husband had given to her. And as she went over the list, she realized she was doing all the same things. But now it was different. For that man, it was duty. For this man, it was delight. That's the difference between religion and relationship. It's not duty. It's our delight. It's not simply going through the motions. It's our heart emotion. It's our passion of knowing Christ at the deepest level. Well, let's go to the last one, and that's your power. Paul said it like this: I want to know Christ and his resurrection power. Now, Paul did some amazing things. Paul plugged into that same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. And that power enabled Paul to do extraordinary things for the Lord. As a matter of fact, Paul shared the gospel in hostile places. Paul served the body of Christ in distant places. Paul suffered mightily and unfairly in virtually all the places that he went. And how did he do it? Because he tapped in to the power of the Lord. It says in Acts 1:8 that Jesus promised that we would receive power when we connect to him. Now, here's the key. Here's the key, friends. If you want to move from negative to positive, from hateful to loving, from selfish to sharing, from frustrated to freedom, from out of control to in control, if you want to move from being a victim to a victor, here's the key. It's in Galatians 2:20. Write that down, please. Galatians 2:20. Here's how to remember that. There's 110 currency and there's 220. 220 is a bigger voltage. What does Paul tell us in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that becomes your power source. That gives you the power to do great things for the Lord, power to break the grip of self-defeating habits, power to repair ruptured relationships, power to witness, power to endure hardships and suffering, power to defeat the temptation that you face every day. You've got to have that power. You see, there are a lot of self-help books out there, and they will identify the problem, but they don't give you the solution. And the solution is the empowerment of knowing Christ. Well, it's time to translate your evaluation into implementation. Let's do that, because it's time to honestly determine what propels your engine. What is your purpose? It's time to honestly evaluate what is in your toolbox. And it's time to go into halftime and make the right adjustments. So let's do that together. Father, we come before you.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.